Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll reflect on the entire text from Mark 13. I'll just read the last bit of it. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Each of the Gospels has a section called a discourse, a talk about what's going to happen at the end of time. Sometimes these are called an apocalyptic text, and that talks about drawing the curtain back on what's up ahead of us. Just a little bit of a hint, what's to come. And Jesus, being with his disciples in Jerusalem, as he is at the very end of his life, says that there are terrible things going to happen in that city and that it's all going to be burned down. In fact, one of the accusations is he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they think he's threatening the destruction of the city. Other places he tells them that. We are at another very somber moment in our world's history. Once again, people who hate others and want something for themselves that others don't want them to have struck, and so our news is now filled once again with what goes on in Paris. And it brings a little bit more fear to all of us because the random nature of wickedness can strike anywhere. It has, and Jesus says it will. But let's think about today really in light of the promises. Now, you might think I'm going to talk about promise cards. I'm not. Because what we do is just a response to what God has done. Let's think of the first promise that we have in the Scriptures. You're not going to like this one. Because the first promise in the Scriptures, after God has created the universe and then created Adam and Eve in his likeness, and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, which is simply the encouragement to take care of it. Then he says, do not take of the fruit of the tree in the garden. For in the day you take of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And every single one of us knows that that's how it ends. We talk about death and taxes. Well, for sure, we know that our bodies are not going to go on forever. Not here, not in this format. Because they wear out, they get hit with sickness, or they get hit with the tragedy and the hatred of other people who decide that they are going to stop a life and somehow that they will get satisfaction out of doing so. God himself, with great anguish, says to Adam and Eve, get out of the garden. And you're going to be out in a world of chaos where it's going to be you against them and them against you. Our Lord tells his disciples that nothing has really changed from the moment that they were cast out of the garden and that cherub with the sword was put there guarding the way to the tree of the life. You don't get back in here. You're out there. You're apart from me. But God would come and he would make a promise to a man named Abraham and tell him to leave his country and his father's house and go to the land that God would show him. And even outside the Garden of Eden, God would make a kind of a mini Garden of Eden, a place of protection from the chaos from outside. I will be your God. You will be my people. Abram goes. He listens to that promise from God and he goes. A sojourner in a land, loved by people, accepted by people. They didn't try to get rid of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Joseph's own family tried to get rid of him, and they sold him into slavery. And we know that the result of that was that he rose in the kingdom and was able to prevent the death by starvation of his own family and many others through the wisdom of God. And as God draws the people of Israel out of Egypt away from their oppressors and says, I will be your God, he brings them to Mount Sinai. He says, here are the words that I give you for the way to respond to the fact that I am your God and I delivered you. Don't turn to any other gods. Don't try to act as if you can control me. Take the time to realize I built you for work and rest. And take time to rest, to gather with others in such a way to celebrate that I have been with you during the last week. Most of that would have been simply with family. And then, honor those who are put in charge of you. Don't kill or commit adultery or steal or bear false witness or covet, because all of those things are your desire to try to get more for yourself than I'm providing. I will bless you and I will be with you. And so God promises that he will give each of them the abilities to carry out their part of the world, their part of life, and that he would protect them from the others. They go into that land, and what do? They go after those other gods. They make treaties with other nations, and they beat each other up. When we pray and confess our sins to God, do you realize how strange that is for the Old Testament? The Old Testament people did not confess their sins to their God. The peoples of the Old Testament, I'm talking beyond Israel, the rest of them simply looked for how can we get that power to give us what we want, or that power to stay away from us so it doesn't hurt us? How can we manipulate the world around us? And that's really within every one of our natures. How can we make everything work just right? And how surprised we are when things don't go the way we planned them, in spite of our best efforts. There are terrible things that happen, dangerous things that happen. And those were going on there as well, but what finally happens is God says, I am not going to let those whom I chose, who have turned away from me, to beat up on those around them. And what we might see as very horrendous, that God allows wars, is really how he says, I'm going to deliver you from the chaos that has now come in upon you who are faithful and are believers. But Samaria will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed. And when the people come back, it is certainly nothing like that beautiful promise of a land and protection. And so when Jesus comes and begins to get a following, there are those who think he's the guy who's going to deliver us like David did from all of our enemies 1,000 years ago and give us a nice place of safety in the midst of this chaotic world. And Jesus is there to say, nope, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to deliver you from the foreign enemies round about. In fact, I love them too. I'm here to deliver you from the chaos outside the garden. I'm here to deliver you from your death, your brokenness. And there will be those who will not want me to do it, who will be threatened by the fact that you want to be at peace with me. And you want others to be at peace with me because that takes away someone's greed and selfishness, and they aren't going to have that happen. And thus our Lord sits down with his disciples and says, there are bad things that are going to happen right here in Jerusalem, which did about 4 decades later, and terrible things that are going to happen all around. In some weeks, they are more front and center for us than others. But there are troubles and tragedies and hatred and greed all the way around. Sometimes we duck and hide from it. Some days it catches us. But as we live out our lives, we live them out in the light of a promise, because what Jesus says to his disciples is, I promise to give you life everlasting. It's not what most of us wake up in the morning thinking about. We're not saying, oh, I'm going to live forever. But, well, maybe what am I going to have for breakfast? Or what project do I have to get going on right away? There are a lot of very current things that are in our mind. But our Lord wraps us in his own righteousness. He lets us know what the world really thinks about him. It will come in chapter 14 and chapter 15. It will come when that cross that he dies on is the world's effort to try to say, we have to get rid of anybody who threatens us. Jesus promised his disciples that he would die, and he would rise. I'm going to come forth from the dead. I am going to undo that death that was brought on everybody. I'm going to bring you back into my Father's kingdom, and you're going to be at peace forever and ever. The one who endures to the end will be saved, will be brought into eternal life, into the presence of God. And that's God's promise. Everything that we do as a Christian congregation is living out the life of that promise. We gather here to celebrate his promise. We gather here to evaluate in our own lives when we rebel against that, when we seek to go into hiding and act as if somehow that's not all there is to life. And we're drawn out to confess our sins that, Lord, we've acted in the darkness when you've brought us in the light. And we ask you to deliver us from that. And then we ask you to help us respond. The whole point of us being here is not a moral story. We are not on this earth so that we can shape up and be good enough for God that he will reward us and open the door and say, come on in, you perfect person. Because then the door would be open. Nobody would come in. Come in, O blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom I gave you. And so as we live out our Christian life, we live it in the light of eternity. What we do to respond with our time and our talents and our treasures is in light of, are the eternal things the most important or not? And how do we look at what God has given us and respond with what he gave us to make sure eternal things are dealt with? Things that carry out this mission. There would be some who would stand before kings and emperors and have to justify who they were and why they believed. Christian tradition tells us that only John, of all the 12 disciples, died a natural death as an aged man on the island of Patmos. But for the rest, there were those who tried to shut them down. Let's not be surprised when people say the church has nothing to offer. Let's not be surprised when people say that God has failed them. Let's not be surprised when people say, well, I want nothing to do with the organized church. If the organized church is around just to help itself, then let it be gone. But if Christians organize so they can carry out the Lord's mission, then let the Lord bless it. And let people of God gather together to say, we want to hear that good news. We want to celebrate it. There are all sorts of things we might expect that we might say are part of what our Christian life ought to be. Take it all away. Take everything else away, all the things that we hold dear and that we enjoy. Let nothing be left but an empty tomb with an angel saying, what are you standing around here among the dead for? Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Go to be with him and go forth with him. And thus, we gather together as Christians, not simply to have a nice, quiet little time on Sunday or sing a few songs we like, all of which are very important to me, but we gather together so that the Lord will help us scatter out into our worlds to love people for whom he died and to help them hear that good news, that the Spirit can touch them so that one less human being will be destroyed forever by being apart from God. And one more will be touched with that grace and mercy from him. And thus, as we do our promising and our responding, it is only a thank you, it is a response, it's a reflex to look him in the eye and to say, I love you more than anything else. I love what you did for me, and I ask you to help me respond with great joy and hope in everything I have, everything I do, that you might have many others in your presence through the work that I and fellow Christians do to make sure that that gospel goes out. And that takes some organizing, that takes some planning, that takes some carrying things out. We offer it all up to our Lord. Amen.